if you'll turn with me to John chapter 1. Because when we see Jesus purchasing and accomplishing a new covenant in his blood, I would like us to spend a few minutes today and then again the next two or three Sundays examining some of the layers, some of the meanings of this new covenant. And so, this new covenant that he says, purchased in his blood, we already saw the prophecy that this new covenant would be internal. This would be something that God does in us rather than something we do for him or in front of him or that he does for us or in front of us. This would be something internal that our hearts, our very natures would be changed. And we're still going to be looking at the nature of that. And drop down to verse 12 of the Gospel of John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And some of your translations say sons. But I'd like us to begin looking at the beginning, the foundation of this new covenant relationship with God is sonship. And if you've been paying attention to the songs we sang this morning, if you were paying attention as Larry read Romans 8, you've already heard that theme repeatedly. God's already been preaching this sermon through the earlier part of the morning. And again, I don't call Stephen and tell him exactly, in fact, he had no clue what I'd be preaching this morning. I don't tell him what songs to pick. He frequently has no clue what I'm going to preach. And yet it amazes me over and over and over again how well fitted the songs we sing are to what we're going to be studying in the Word. And that recognition of sonship has been a theme woven through the songs we were singing in worship to God. Certainly a theme in the passage I asked Larry to read in Romans 8. But I want to notice a couple of things here in verse 12 of chapter 1. As many as received him. And there's another way to say that. Everyone who received him. Because he's saying, can you find somebody who's received Jesus Christ? Can you find somebody who's believed in Jesus Christ? Then here's what I can tell you about them. They are now a son or daughter of God. So, you know, when Bubba was sharing this morning, and again, man, it's like the whole morning has been doing this. When Bubba was sharing about the fact that there are times when we can feel disqualified, when we feel less than what we're called to be, and the reason we feel that is because it sure looks like that. That our choices are not everything God has called us to live. That our attitudes are frequently less than the heart and mind and attitude of Jesus Christ. And so that if we're measuring our performance and we're measuring our current status of behavior, we can easily feel disqualified, and the enemy can easily get away with telling us we're disqualified. And one of the things about this new covenant, and one thing why it's such an amazing thing in this new covenant, is he's saying, I looked at one thing, and if you're a New Testament believer, you already know this. This isn't new stuff, but it should be amazing stuff for us. Is he saying, I'm looking at one thing. Did you believe that my son's death on the cross paid for your sin? Did you put your faith in him as your Savior? And it doesn't mean, can you explain all the doctrines? There are people in this room that I know were saved at 4 and 5 years old. And it stuck. It worked. And I promise you, when Aaron was saved, my daughter was saved at 4 years old. She certainly understood more than I understood when I was saved at six. But she understood enough to know, I'm a sinner. He died for my sins. The Father will forgive me if I believe in Him. So that simplicity of belief, God's saying, that's the one qualifier for sonship. And now you need to know that about yourself, and you need to know that about every believer you bump into, is that if they have put their faith in Jesus Christ, you're dealing with a son or daughter of God. Now, there's more to this new covenant, so we're going to get to other layers of this. In fact, I'll give you a preview. This is a covenant of love. You already know that. It's also a covenant of holiness. You already know that. It's a covenant of unity. You already know that. So we're going to look at different layers of this covenant, but this foundational truth, this is unconditional foundation. That God is saying, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, as many as received Him, they instantly became sons, they instantly became daughters of God. Go to Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9. So Israel was waiting for a Messiah. Their Messiah was prophesied across these hundreds of years. His rejection by his own people was prophesied. And then the fact that when his own people rejected him, that would actually end up being the moment when something larger and more majestic was offered to the whole world, that Israel's blindness would actually result in blessing for the whole world. And we won't go there right now, but it's also worth remembering. Paul says, if their blindness led to blessing for the whole world, imagine how much more God will accomplish when their eyes are finally open and they receive their Messiah. So this is just the grace of God to get this done through blindness. But in Romans chapter 9, might help if I'm in chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, let's start at verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, instead endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. And He says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. And her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. So that again, all the way in the Old Testament, God was saying, here's this majestic aspect of the new covenant that I'm going to accomplish. That now a whole bunch of people out there on this planet who could not be called my people, in fact, I would have said to them, you are not my people. And I would have been justified to immediately judge all those people as an example of my wrath. But instead, I waited. I endured patiently because I had something larger to accomplish. I had a heart for them, so that even beyond the Jews, I've now offered the Gentiles this amazing thing. Come be my sons. Come be my sons. And He says that this is something that now you and I can proclaim. Now we're the beloved. Now, I know I mentioned this just a few weeks ago. I don't remember why I mentioned it. But there's a lot of times in Scripture where God uses language we don't normally use. Beloved is one of those words we don't normally use. Now, I'm a real sap when it comes to cards to my wife and daughter. So, you should know, I use the word beloved frequently to my wife and daughter, and they know I'm a sap, and they're okay with it. They can live with it. But it's not a normal conversation. And what God's saying is, but I want you to go deeper than normal conversation and comprehend how I treasure you. I want you to go deeper than your normal casual ways about talking, so that you look at the God of the universe and you start saying, I'm the beloved of God. I'm a son or daughter of a living, holy God. And I'm qualified to stay in that position of beloved. I'm qualified to stay in that position of son or daughter through no fault nor good of my own. I'm qualified because of the Messiah who won this new covenant for me. Now, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes so that you're not embarrassed. I don't do this often, because often when I'm in churches and the pastor tells us to bow our head and say stuff, I don't like it. Especially if I'm not sure I want to say what he's going to tell me to say. I really want to encourage you, if you have ever put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to close your eyes and lift your face up. Nobody's looking at you. Lift your face up. Look God in the face as best as your heart and your spirit can understand that. Look God in the face and repeat after me. Father, I am your beloved. Father, I am your beloved. I am your son or daughter. If some of you aren't sure which you are, that's a different problem. You can open your eyes. We're going to do that again before the service is over in about 45 minutes or an hour. And I know you would actually let me get away with it. About 90% of you would. But that recognition that we don't often think that, and way, way too infrequently, we fail to say it back to him as an act of faith. So when I'm saying that to him, Father, I am your beloved. Father, I am your son. I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being presumptuous. I'm not patting myself on the back for being better than someone else. What I'm doing is trusting that what he told me is true, and he loves that. And the more I choose it, and the more I agree with it, and the more you love it and choose it and agree with it, the more effectively we live all the other aspects of this covenant that we're going to be looking at. But it starts with this foundation of, I'm in a new relationship with a living God, a holy God. I'm now his son or daughter. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And again, this is a passage that we just have to look at over and over and over again, because it hits so many things of truth. But in Ephesians chapter 2, let me try to just read the core part of this, even though I want to read a lot more. Starting at verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. We just read that a week ago. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that recognition that your sonship is about a position. You have now been positioned in Christ. And he's describing it as a miraculous process that you were dead. I was dead. And he raised us up and made us alive. At the point, I don't care whether you were 4 years old, 14 years old, or 94 years old, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, a real thing happened in the universe that God and angels and demons could see, and that we now take on faith. And that God's saying, until that very moment when you put your faith in Christ, you were a spiritually dead creature. You were not alive. You looked alive. The people who walked with you on the planet thought you were alive. But until the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Word of God over and over again makes it real clear, we were not spiritually alive. We were dead things. And at the moment when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he says, in my mercy and great love for you, I saw you put your faith in my son, and I reached down and I resurrected you. I made you alive. And I know there are some of you that when you accepted Christ, you felt that. And that feeling isn't the proof that it's true. But some of you felt it. And others of you had a very quiet, peaceful moment of salvation, but the miracle was the same. You were dead, and then you were alive. But he isn't saying you were dead, and then you were alive, and that's it. He's saying you were dead, and then you were alive. And now, as a living spirit, I gave you a position that I want you enjoying and agreeing with me on every day. I raised you up, and you're my wrong side, and I seated you at my right hand in Christ. And again, I was thinking about that bubble when you were sharing this morning. You know, when you feel disqualified, that goes right back to what Larry read for us out of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that passage in a few verses ends up at sonship, that you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Now, name your slavery. Name your slavery, not to me, out loud. Name your slavery. Now, many of you might say, you know, by the grace of God, I'm no longer enslaved. I'm growing. But if there's an area of slavery in your life, you're free to name it and say, in this position of sonship, I now have authority to overcome that slavery. Whether it's slavery to fear, slavery to anger, slavery to lust, slavery to selfishness or meanness or pettiness, whether it's slavery to gossip, whether it's slavery to resentments and unforgiveness, whatever my slavery, I've just heard from the God of the universe that I, in my sonship, am not subject to slavery. And so this sonship that he's talking about, he's saying, guess what? The law could not accomplish that. My son's death had to do that. The law could not create sonship. Someone cannot be good enough, even a believer, cannot be good enough to earn sonship. That's why it's an adoption, not an achievement. There's no sonship achievement awards. There will be true rewards in heaven. There will be true rewards for eternity, but sonship isn't a reward. Sonship is the Father's offering in response to faith. And then he accomplishes it miraculously. So we need to keep those separate. And boy, do I want to keep going. But we will keep going. You just have to come back next Sunday. And I don't even care if you live, where was it?
Maryland,
yeah. Feel free to come back next Sunday. That's why God invented jet airplanes. Let's pray. Oh, wait a minute. No. Yeah. Okay, now you know what we're going to do, so I want you to get your heart ready. And again, you know if you're a son or a daughter, so you only have to say one. But I really, really am seriously challenging you. Get your heart ready to look God in the face and mean what we're getting ready to say. So just repeat it after me, please, after each phrase. Close your eyes, look up at him. Father, I am your beloved. You are my Father, and I am your true Son. Father, we agree with you on these things. And you intend that this agreement changes us. You intend that this agreement bring us joy. You intend that this agreement brings us victory. And Father, I pray that the year ahead, this 2015 wouldn't be a year of misery. It wouldn't be a year of just repeating the patterns of the last year. But that as we look at this new covenant together, Father, that your Spirit would be stretching us beyond our norm, taking us out of our comfort zone to go deeper and stronger and wiser into what this new covenant with you means. Father, what it calls from us and what it provides for us. that we would not be complacent about this covenant, but we'd be determined to both understand it and to live it. And it all begins with agreement. Father, that Abraham believed you, and you accounted it to him as righteousness. And now, Father, I believe you, and we believe you, and we look you in the face, and we agree with you. We are your beloved because of what your Son accomplished. We are your sons and daughters. And Father, there will be moments this week when we don't look like a son or a daughter. There will be moments when we sure don't feel like a son or daughter. And Father, I pray that those will be the most powerful moments when your truth triumphs. That in the face of the accuser, in the face of the condemner, it will be at that very moment that we proclaim our agreement with you, that we are still your beloved and we are still your son or daughter, because it was purchased for us. We never qualified for it. We've been granted this gift of sonship. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.